Today on Real Life Radio.
It's not man's idea to save himself. It was God's idea to save man. But when man, are you listening? When man rejects God's plan, then man goes about to discover or to create his own plan, his own way of salvation.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible.
Hey everybody, really excited to let you guys in on a great book that is written by Jeff Kinley and Todd Hampson. And here's the title. Are you ready for it? It's a big one. The Prophecy Pros Illustrated Guide to Tough Questions About the End Times. It is a great book. This book will walk you through those tough things about Bible prophecy and how simple they can really be when you answer the Bible with Bible.
A copy of the Prophecy Pros Illustrated Guide to Tough Questions About the End Times will be sent to you when you donate to the Ministry of Real Life today. Get your copy at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled Sudden Acts of Betrayal. You know, this series is one that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus, as only Luke, the physician, could really do. Here now, as we begin chapter 22, these verses will bring us within hours of the death of Jesus. You see, the greatest crime the world has ever known is the death of Jesus Christ. The religious leaders, considering Jesus to be a threat to their livelihood, well, they were always looking for a way to arrest him. And they pursued one of the disciples of Jesus to carry out their plan. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that Judas agreed to betray Jesus for money, but this act of betrayal, it went right alongside God's plan. That plan? That Jesus die on the cross to pay for our sins. Now with his message called Sudden Acts of Betrayal, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Sudden acts of betrayal. Sudden acts of betrayal. And the reason why I say there's a little bit of sarcasm to the title is because you're going to find out this morning, and if you think about your own life and acts of betrayal, maybe you've committed acts of betrayal, or maybe you've had acts of betrayal committed against you. You will come to know and realize that they are anything but sudden. This is a very painful thing in our lives. We will all go through some form of betrayal, and that someone will turn on us. But know this, there is no such thing as a sudden act of betrayal. Betrayal is something that begins down deep in the heart. It's affected by the mind and the way things are perceived. It is tremendously dependent upon feelings and emotions, whereby a person begins to formulate a reason why there is a cooling down in a particular relationship. What's going on? And then if that weren't enough, there is this thing that begins to almost put the capstone on it. And that is when expectations are not met, then there's a sense and there's a breeding ground for betrayal. It's a very dangerous thing. Expectations can destroy a relationship. We are going to be seeing today a very painful and for that matter, prophetically announced betrayal. And I think you know where I'm going here in Luke chapter 22. We're talking about Judas and his betrayal of Jesus Christ as we march toward the cross. We are going to be now in this chapter just a few hours away from the greatest crime in all of the earth that's ever happened. What is the greatest crime? Right now we've got these fires raging. And the largest fire, I understand now, in California or recent California history within the last 100 years. And now it's not only an arsonist, but what is it now? It's one of the largest, if not the largest, crime scene now in American history. Two firefighters were killed by the acts of this arson, a crime scene. But the greatest crime that's ever been committed, we are now beginning to get into in Luke chapter 22, and that is the death of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus Christ being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, that is God knew, planned on, and brought about Jesus to go to the cross. We know that. That was God's plan. But Peter goes on to say, but you have taken by your lawless hands and have crucified and put to death Jesus Christ, the killing of Jesus Christ. Noah Webster considers, and by the way, look it up. If you don't own this dictionary, buy it. Buy it. Go to Amazon and buy it. It's the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. You hear me often quote from it. Noah Webster defines the death of Jesus Christ as, what do you think? Deicide. If you look up deicide in the actual dictionary, the Noah Webster's dictionary of 1828, it says deicide. The death of Jesus Christ. Next statement, the killing of God. Deicide. A lot of people want God dead. It'd be much more comfortable in their minds if they thought that there was not the existence of God, or maybe perhaps if God could be killed, that would be a great thing to achieve, because then man would be free. He would be free from all of the things that cause him to feel bad, cause him to feel guilty, cause him to feel put out. Deicide, it's the killing of God. It's a Latin term to put Christ to death. So as we look to this message entitled Sudden Acts of Betrayal, follow along with me in verse 1. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes, well, here they are again, sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot. That means that's his last name, Judas Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And so he promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude. Church, jot it down. You're going to have to listen to it and jot it down. It is this. Verses 1 and 2 regarding sudden acts of betrayal. How does that formulate? How does that come together? Mark it down. Number 1, it's this. God's eternal word is at work. God's eternal word is at work even in the presence of betrayal. How so? Number 1, mark this down. It's regarding salvation. What is at stake? Jesus is going to the cross to purchase the salvation for all mankind. Jesus is en route to the cross. It's always been God's idea. It's always been God's idea that mankind would be saved by the acts of God, by the work of God. My friends, you already know this, but I've got to tell you. In fact, this part from this moment out, this series of chapters are very evangelistic. And it is understanding this. Salvation was God's idea. After the fall of Adam and Eve, God could have left us in this condition of being lost. Every generation born would just simply die and cascade straight into hell. That's not acceptable to God. God wants you in heaven. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross that we might go to heaven. We talked about that last week. But it's God's idea to save mankind. Man did not have that idea to save himself. What happens is, you say, well, Jack, I disagree. Man is always talking about how to save himself. Oh, no, 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 no. Listen, it's not man's idea to save himself. It was God's idea to save man. But when man, are you listening? When man rejects God's plan, then man goes about to discover or to create his own plan, his own way of salvation. Man cannot come about with that thought without having first rejected God's salvation. And it's throughout Scripture. Oh, if we would be more dedicated students of the Bible, I think we'd see that more clearly than ever before. How so? Well, the Bible gives us a little bit of an insight. Verse 1 and 2. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread, circle that, feast of unleavened bread, drew near, which is called Passover. Circle Passover. I don't want to get too technical. That's not my point. But keep this in mind. In actuality, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover take place together as one single celebration, but it's more than just one day. It is a week-long celebration to this very day in Israel, but it commences with Passover. Passover is a certain day, the day of Passover. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread follows. You say, why do I need to know that? There's a reason why the Holy Spirit wrote that into Luke's gospel. Why? Because he's reminding us, the Holy Spirit ultimately, the author of the Bible, is reminding us to take a close look at what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is and what Passover is all about. Church, jot it down. I'm going to go quick. Genesis 22, verse 8, prophecy being lived out. Before there was Moses, before there was a law given on Sinai, before there was anything written down, listen to what God said. As God had prophecy lived out in Genesis 22:8, and Abraham said to Isaac, his son, My son, God will provide himself, the lamb, on the lamb as the sacrificial lamb, mind you. When Abraham and Isaac went to Mount Moriah, Isaac said, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? God had told Abraham to take his son and to present him as a sacrifice. Now, God does not delight, God does not accept, the God of the Bible, that is, human sacrifice. Now, we didn't know that because the Bible, at that moment in Abraham's life, had not been written. Abraham precedes circumcision. Abraham precedes the law. Abraham precedes baptism. Abraham preceded all that. And God speaks to him. And God says, Abraham, take your son, and I want you to sacrifice him on a mountain that I'll show you. And Abraham went trembling. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, he went in faith, believing, because of the promises of God given to Abraham, that from his loins God would raise up seed after him, amount of people that no man could ever number. Abraham believed what God had said, and then gets the revelation from God to go offer up his son, seemingly a huge contradiction, gets to Mount Moriah, raises his knife to sacrifice his son Isaac, who, by the way, is about 30 years of age at that time. And the angel of the Lord stops him and says, listen, now I know, I mean, God knows everything, but he's making a point to Abraham. Now I know that you love me and there's nothing you will withhold from me. You see, Abraham didn't know that. Abraham loved Isaac seemingly more than God. Isaac became, as it were, almost an idol in Abraham's life. And there's a great correction. And God says, in his promises, I'll raise up seed unto you. So Abraham turns to Isaac and says, listen, God will provide himself a lamb. Prophecy, Genesis 22:8, church, mark it down. When did God ever promise a lamb? Number one, in Genesis 22:8, God says, I will provide. Through Abraham, he says, I will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. Leviticus 23:5, on the 14th day of the first month and the evening or twilight in the afternoon is the Lord's Passover. What is that all about? In Leviticus 23:5, there's the account of the children of Israel being led out of Egypt. Remember how that, you've all seen that movie, The Ten Commandments, and Charlton Heston leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. Well, how does that come about? Because there is the death angel that comes through Egypt, doesn't he, and kills all the firstborn of those who were not covered by the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb. When the blood was on the doorpost, what did the death angel do? He passed over and went on his way, sparing all life inside that house. But if there was no blood, if there was no blood on the door, then what happened? The firstborn perished within that house. Are you beginning to see a little bit of a picture? A lamb on the mountaintop, a lamb in Egypt. Exodus 12:5. Regarding Passover, your lamb shall be without blemish and without spot, a male of the first year, and you will take it from among the sheep and the goats that you have. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Why is that important? Oh my goodness, my friend, Jesus will die. Jesus will be offered up on that same 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lamb at twilight. That is a Jewish afternoon. Kill it in the afternoon. Does that ring a bell? Am I getting ahead of some of you? Can you see the picture forming? Verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house where they were to eat it. John 1:29. On the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Every Jewish mind understood that John was calling Jesus the Passover Lamb. Radical. Can somebody say amen? I'm pumped up. That pumps me up. That's exciting, man. God was announcing prophecy, not only back then, but even 2,000 years ago in this week in the life of Jesus. To those who knew the Bible, it was very obvious. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and blemish. How awesome is that? That's why Bible prophecy enthusiasts this morning, you want to mark down Daniel 9:26. Daniel 9:26, written over 500 years before Jesus was ever born. Daniel 9:26 says that the Messiah, that's Christ Jesus, shall be cut off, but not for himself. That word in Hebrew, karath, means to be killed. The Messiah of Israel, according to Daniel 9:26, would be killed. Do you have any Jewish friends? Are you Jewish here today and you've wandered into this church? Ask yourself this question. How is it that the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 26, says that Israel's Messiah must die? Why, my friend? Because he is the one that must take away the sins of the world. No man can. No priest can remove your sins from you. The blood of no animal can remove your sins from you. It was God come to earth, announced to be the Lamb of God that takes away, not covers, takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing. That's why we Christians worship Christ as our Messiah, because he took away our sins. He took them all away, just as the Bible said. You see, we are not following Jesus because we think he's cool or sweet or nice. We're following Jesus because it's biblical, Old and New Testament alike.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
The Passover was about to be, and stepping back in Jesus' day in our study, the Passover was about to be fulfilled by Jesus himself being crucified and put to death, which would have taken place. Now listen, on the 14th day of Nisan in 32 AD, you got to remember something, church. Jewish days are different than our pagan days that you and I count our days by. A Jewish day ends and begins at sunset. We could safely say in our mind's eye that they almost have 2 days, or they do have 2 days on a numbered calendar to our 1 day. Keep that in mind. When Jesus died on that afternoon that we'll study about in future weeks ahead, he died at just the right time to fulfill all God's scriptures. That's the Passover. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ beginning on the 15th of the day of Nisan, 2,000 years ago, and it will go for a week. And listen to this. This is kind of cool. A little bit of a tidbit information about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover being there that time. Jesus is now, as you know, heading to the cross. I'm going to bring you a little bit of secular history. This is kind of fun. According to the Roman historian Flavius Josephus, Rome had ordered Cestus, the governor of Judea, to take an inventory of the lambs, listen to this, of the lambs to be used in the Jewish Passover celebration so that Rome could determine how many people would be in attendance in Jerusalem. Governor Cestus found that there were 256,500 lambs that were scheduled to be sacrificed during the Passover. According to the Mosaic law, each lamb was to be appointed for the minimum of 10 worshipers per house. This would bring the minimum number of those in Jerusalem to 2,700,000 worshipers on this week in history. Jerusalem is pregnant with people. It's a great crowd, which explains why the chief priests and the scribes are very skittish. So just keep that in your mind, that salvation has been an act of God, and it's God's idea. He's working, and I've laid those scriptures out for you. God's at work in the midst of all the betrayal that's about to take place. Secondly, under this point, look at verse 2. It says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. This is the second thing I want you to see, that salvation, it's always been offensive to man. Salvation's offensive to people. I want you to think about that. The issue wasn't if they were going to kill him. It was how and when they were going to kill him. Why would somebody want to kill Jesus? These guys, listen, these guys saw him do his miracles firsthand. Why would you want to kill him? Well, number one, listen, it was the plan of evil men to murder, I say it this way, to murder Jesus. You read about it right here. They are plotting to kill him. That's murder, premeditated murder. But moving right alongside in parallel, some of you need to hear this. Mankind makes their plans, but going right along parallel is the plan of God to become our sacrifice or our Savior. Evil men, watch, evil men are plotting the murder of Jesus while God the Father is planning the sacrifice of his Son. There's no contradiction here. God, who is absolutely sovereign and does as he pleases, does not excuse mankind from their own decisions. That flies in the face of some people. They want to be able to blame God for everything, that they're responsible for nothing. Well, God made me do it. Notice people say, well, Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. Does anybody remember Flip Wilson?
Yeah.
Five, seven of us. I got to stop using that, man. I need to get younger down deep inside and come up with some new stuff here. The world has its plan, and it is to murder Jesus because they get upset and they get, you know, derailed because the very name of Jesus causes them to think, well, now, oh, boy, now I'm responsible. So they blame it on the devil or they blame it on God as to what they do. The truth of the matter is salvation is a very offensive thing. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It's foolishness. The announcement that Jesus died on the cross, people say, that's ridiculous. They mock God. And they say, what a stupid plan that is. What kind of a fool would believe such a thing? They make fun of that. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. I mean, I don't want to offend you this morning, but I want to wake you up. The Bible says that you and I have no strength. The Bible says that you and I are ungodly. The Bible says that you and I are lost. You say, Pastor, I just brought my friend here today and you're really ticking him off. That's my point. Salvation, it's always been offensive to man. It's supposed to be. Salvation is for those who say, I can't save myself. Jesus is going to the cross, and the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders want to kill him. That's how we get to the end of this story, and man is fully responsible for his decisions, and God is absolute sovereign at all times. It's an amazing thing. No one will escape this. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. God's plan's at work. They want to kill him. Notice that. They want to kill him. They're seeking how to do it. They think it's going to be murder. And yet God's plan is coming to pass. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, or let me translate, knowing that a man is not justified by good deeds and good things that he does, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by any of our works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified before God. Salvation is an offense to people because they think they can do it themselves. What were these guys thinking? Church, put yourself in their sandals. Let's kill them. We got to figure out how to kill them. We got to figure out when to kill him and how to kill him, not if. That's already been concluded. People have often said, listen, maybe you've said it. I've probably said it myself. Oh, wouldn't it be fantastic if Jesus was back, and wonder how it'd go if Jesus came back? What if Jesus was living today? You want to know the answer to that? Exactly the same. That's right, Don. Exactly the same. We'd kill him again. Why? Because in the evil hearts of man, we're to exterminate and remove this one called Jesus, yet parallel to that plan of man is the plan of God, where it says there in the scripture that he will die for us. We need to remember this when are tempted to panic. God's at work. Do you really believe that God's at work in your life? I hope you do. If not, you're gonna lose hope. Oh, he's at work.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called Sudden Acts of Betrayal. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke, a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Looking for an inspiring way to pass some time? Or maybe just need some help to get through your workday? How about listening while you work? Real Life Podcasts with Jack Hibbs brings you real stories, real people with real life experiences. From inspiring journeys to thought-provoking conversations, we've got it all. So discover a world of knowledge, laughter, and connection. Real-life podcasts and so much more are available on our website at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com.
What is the ultimate point and purpose of Bible prophecy? Is it to scare us or prepare us? There's a special book by the prophecy pros, Jeff Kinley and Tom Hampston, that breaks it all down and makes it real simple, answering questions like, why are there different interpretations of prophetic Bible scriptures? How do we know which is correct? When it comes to symbolic prophecies, how do we decide to interpret them literally or metaphorically? The Prophecy Pros Illustrated Guide to Tough Questions About the End Times simplifies difficult and confusing aspects of last day's prophecy using easy-to-understand language, diagrams, images, and statistics. If you've ever been unsure about the purpose, the context, or timeline of end times prophecy, let the Prophecy Pros put your mind at ease with this practical and informative guide. A copy of the Prophecy Pros Illustrated Guide to Tough Questions About the End Times will be sent to you when you donate to the Ministry of Real Life today. Get your copy at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.